Last week was family? Well, let's make this week family week too, amen? And we're going to just, you know what I'm saying? We're going to have noonday prayer, and then Thursdays, amen, y'all spend with your family and pray with your families, amen? And let me see what else, amen. Hallelujah, we have on Sunday, amen, the HBA, the women will be playing and the men will be playing, amen. That's been fun. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wait. Now, I can't move Easter too now. All right. So we won't be playing the HBA this week. Hallelujah. Because it's Resurrection Sunday, y'all. All right. I'm going to let y'all do the announcement. What time we meeting Sunday? How many services we having?
One.
Praise him. Y'all do such a good job, let me tell you. Hallelujah. I ain't saying nothing else. Anything else? All right. Let's look at the book of Hebrews, y'all, chapter 2. And we're going to get to the work, amen, and talk about a few things tonight. And then we're going to get out of here, amen. Hallelujah. Let's look at chapter 2, starting at verses, amen, 1 through about 4. I'm going to read, and then we're going to get going. The Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you be a way maker tonight. We pray you be a miracle worker. We pray, God, that you be a chain breaker tonight. We pray, God, that you be a wall smasher tonight. We pray that tonight, God, that you would touch every heart, God. That you would, hallelujah, leave nobody out tonight, God. That you would mend every hurt tonight, God. That God, when we're done, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and the praise, and we would worship you, God. You be all that. You be a promise keeper tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Saints of God, amen. Last time I was up here, we were studying the book of Hebrews. Amen. And we said that this book was a little bit different than the other books in the New Testament. And it's primarily because it's the only New Testament book that's written specifically to the Hebrews. Now, we understand that the other books of the New Testament include us because it's one gospel, it's one cross, it's one way of salvation. But though these other books include us, this book was written exclusively to us. And that's why it says a letter to the Hebrews. You see, the Hebrews had it rough, if you remember. They were being persecuted from every angle. They were being persecuted by the Gentiles, amen, who were polytheistic and had multiple gods. But they were also being persecuted by the non-Messiah-believing Hebrews, amen, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all those that would come after them. And so they were under intense pressure, y'all. And some of them, amen, were tempted to recant and renounce their faith in Jesus, Yahshua HaMashiach. And some of them did. Others, amen, were not so bold to renounce their faith, but they began to mix their theology to appease the people. They began to water down the gospel, amen, and add things to what Jesus told us, hallelujah, was the way of salvation. And so they began to add the law to it. They began to add other things just to appease their families, just to appease the synagogues, amen, to appease the people. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written as a pastoral response, amen, to Hebrews sliding away from the new covenant and from the gospel. The book of Hebrews was to challenge them and to warn them. It was to challenge and warn them through encouragement and through examples that the Hebrews, us Hebrews, would stick with the Son of God, would stick with the new covenant, would never let go the cross of Calvary's Hill. Come on, give God some glory, amen. And And I believe it's a rhema word for today. In the first couple of lessons, y'all, we talked about the superiority of Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And if you remember, amen, we said that the writer of Hebrews was arguing that since our messenger is greater, that the message he would deliver was greater as well. And we saw, number one, that he was better than all the prophets before him. Every single one in the Old Testament, ones that you could name, ones that's written and ones that's not written, none of them could ever compare to the Word of God made flesh himself. And so we looked at it, y'all. And we put on the screen for you how he was heir of all things. He made the world. He expressed image of the Father. He purged our sins. He's at the right hand of majesty. Amen. And for all these reasons, he's better than all the prophets before us. We concluded that message saying he's not only better than the prophets, but he's better than the angels. Anybody hear me up in here? How many people would say Jesus is better than the angels tonight? Amen. And so he is. And so we went through, amen, how he has a better name than them and how he's the Son of God. And God never said to any angel, sit here while I make your enemies your footstool. And we talked about how the angels, they worship him and how they serve him and how none of the angels have a throne and he has a throne. And that none of the angels are the only begotten Son of God. He's the only begotten. You see? We said how he was the anointed one, the Messiah. We said how he's the creator. We said how he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, awaiting the day, hallelujah, hallelujah, when the Father going to say, okay, son, your enemies are down. Go back and claim the world for me. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. So for all these reasons, the new covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant. Because we got a better messenger than the prophets and a better messenger than the angels. So tonight, amen, we're going to continue. And we'll cover like chapter 2, hopefully verses 1 through 4. And tonight we'll talk about, the title of this message is going to be Drift Away. Say that with me, drift away. And my prayer is that you don't drift away. Don't you ever drift away. All right? And it's a season of drifting away right now. Right? We'll have 3 points. More earnest heed. Number 2, let them slip. Number 3, so great a salvation. Right? So let's begin. Hallelujah. Looking at 2:1. And 2:1 says this, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Anytime you see the word therefore, you got to find out what it is. Therefore, that's right. And the way you find out what therefore is you go back to the previous text, the previous chapters. And remember, we just went over it. He's saying, listen, since our messenger is so much better than the prophets, he's so much better than the angels, he's the Son of God, he's the Creator, he's the second person in the Godhead. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. First point, more earnest heed. All right? First point. Because our messenger is better, the new covenant, hallelujah, is all that I have in my notes. Somebody say all that. The new covenant is all that. All right? And because our messenger is better and the new covenant is all that, the Bible says we ought to give more earnest heed. Well, what's the Bible saying right there, earnest heed, huh? It's saying we got to pay closer attention. All right, tell your neighbor, say, pay close attention. All right? Because that wasn't just nobody who came and delivered us that night. That was Yahshua. And because he came and brought the message, hallelujah, the writer of Hebrews is saying, y'all better pay close attention. Another translation says, we ought to listen very carefully. Another translation, the modern translation says this, we have to listen the most carefully we have ever listened to anything in our lives before. Since it was him who brought the message, we should listen to this message like we've never listened to any message that we've ever heard in our lives, y'all. And not just individually, amen, but as a church. This new covenant, this gospel, every time it go forth, you should listen like you've never listened before in your life, amen. Don't you ever get tired of hearing about the old rugged cross. If you do, it's the flesh and it's the devil and all of his minions trying to keep you from pressing in. You better pay attention to this thing. And every time it's preached, I don't care if you can finish my words for me, you better pay attention to this thing. lest you drift away. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. He said, you better pay attention. The most careful you've ever paid attention. And we living in a day, y'all, where God is calling the Hebrews back. And as he calling us back, this book is telling us, all right, I'm calling you back, but don't you dare let go of this gospel. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Pay attention to it. Why? Because of who brought it. I have in my notes, this is not Moses. This is not Michael. And this is not Gabriel. And all of these are great, y'all. But this is God incarnate himself. This is the Son of Almighty God. And so if you're going to pick a covenant to read, if you're going to pick a covenant to study, if you're going to pick a covenant to pay close attention to, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, therefore, because that new covenant was given to us by God himself, that's the one that you pay the closest attention to. He said, you better, look what he says. He says, hallelujah, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. It's a term of comparison. And we got a lot of us, as we figuring out we Hebrews, I understand all that. We want to go back and read the Old Testament. All right? And if you're like me, you don't just want to read the Old Testament. You want to read all the historical books as well. And look, praise God, let's do it. And let's study it with new eyes. And let's know that it's talking about us. But let me tell you one thing now. Don't you dare forget about that new covenant. All right? And as much as you study the Old Testament and our historical books, the Bible says, yeah, you can study it, but you better give more earnest heed. More earnest heed to the things that he delivered unto us. Is this making any sense to you? All right, I'm a little bit excited. Forgive me now. All right? Pastor, what you talking about? Yeah. Because it was delivered. It was delivered by God. You see? We got to pay attention to it. And we got to pay attention to it earnestly. This pay attention to it earnestly also means, saints, that when it's being said or we read it, we hallelujah, we focus in. All right? But it also means to me, hallelujah, to study it. To go down to the depths of it. See, a lot of reason why Christians get bored with the gospel is because they only look at one part of it. The surface. You can't get bored with something you can't swim to the bottom of. You can't get bored with something that you could never explore fully. You understand what I'm saying? All right? That's why you can't get bored with the world, because there's islands, there's mountains, there's forests, there's valleys, there's hills that you ain't never, hallelujah, seen before. So travel, hallelujah, it's hard to get bored with travel. Because there's some places on this earth you ain't been yet. I want to submit to you, amen, don't you dare get bored with this gospel. Because there's some places in this gospel that you ain't ever been yet. Hey, God have mercy. That's just the way our God rolls. Simple enough to where a child can understand it. But so complex and deep to where it'll wear theologians out. You could study it for the rest of your life and never get to the bottom of it, because our gospel is inexhaustible like our God is inexhaustible. Oh, y'all don't want no theology tonight. It's an inexhaustible gospel. He said, you better pay attention to it. You better study it. You better open up that book and get you some systematic theologies and some commentaries and some Bible dictionaries and some concordances and go back to the Greek and go back to the Hebrew. You better get in this thing. You see? Pastor, what you mean? Go to the depths of the cross. Go to the depths of what the cross purchased. Go to the depths of sin. Huh? When you look at the study of this gospel, when you want to pay more earnest heed, go ahead and study sin. This is something that the world not studying right now. All right, I'm just giving you some ideas on how to go deep into the gospel and the cross of Calvary. Study sin. What about sin? Study original sin. How you was born in sin and shaping in iniquity. That before you ever done anything right or wrong, amen, you had already been disqualified by default because of your sins of your fathers and their fathers and their fathers all the way back to Adam. Study that when you want to go deep into the cross. Don't just study original sin. Study generational sin. Generational bondage. sins that's particular to your lineage and your family tree. Study how grandpa drunk, so daddy drunk, so all your brothers and sisters drunk, and it's the reason why you struggle with the drink to this day. Study not just original sin, but the generational sin that pertains to your generations. Anybody hear me up in here? That's all in the cross. Then study your personal sin. Huh? Study your personal sin. Pastor, what you mean? The things that you do. The things that you say. The things that you think. Study your motivations and your emotions. See, because I'm under the impression, and me and First Lady talk about it all the time, since we're the pastoral family and we have, hallelujah, the obligation, amen, since we're going to give account for your souls to watch over you. We have a lot of people in the flock, amen, who are not mature enough to know the sins they have in their own heart. Meaning like you go up to them and tell them you have this, they'd be like, I've never heard that before. Houston, we have a problem. You don't know about the cross like you should. Because you don't know about your own personal sins like you should. You have things in your heart, amen, that you don't know about yet. And that's why David would pray, Lord, show me my secret sins, my secret faults, my hidden sins. Because I got some things in there that I'm operating in that I don't even know I'm operating. When you want to go deep into the cross, you go deep into sin. Show me the motions. Show me the motivations. Don't only show me what I do that sin, but show me the good things and why I do them that have a root of sin. Hey, God. Did you know that you could do good things with a sinful motivation? And it'd be sin in the eyes of God. And I heard the old Puritans talk about that even prayers could be sin in the eyes of God. When you're standing up there, hallelujah, like the Bible said, a prayer is an abomination. Standing up there like a Pharisee and a Sadducee. Have you got to the depths of the cross yet? Have you paid more earnest attention to it yet? Because when you pay earnest attention to the cross, amen, you will learn about what put him on that cross, which was our sins. We pay more earnest heed to it. We learn about sins of omission. And sins of commission. We get to the bottom of the cross. We find out how God feels about our sin. How because of his holiness, amen, he hates it. And because of his holiness, he can't even behold it. He's a purer eyes than to even behold iniquity. Because of his holiness, sin can't dwell with him. Anybody hearing me up in here? Because of his holiness and our sin had separated us between us and our God. You see, when you pay more earnest heed to the gospel, ain't nobody could take you away from the gospel. Because to take me away from the gospel, Cole, is to take me away from my only redemption, my only salvation. When you understand the cross and how sinful we are and how holy he is, you would never leave that place. That place is our only life saver. Our only lifeboat, our only chance of redemption. The ones that leave the new covenant and leave the cross have no idea how sinful they are and how holy he is. And so they drift away. He said, you better pay attention. He said, you better study this thing. You see? It's because of our sins we were made enemies with him. You study sin when you want to get to the depths of the cross. But you're not only studying sin. Listen, and I'm just pulling out just a little tertiary study for you right here. You not only study sin, you study righteousness. Because we not only have a sin problem, we have a righteousness problem with our God. And what is the foundation of our righteousness problem? Well, our righteousness to God is like filthy rag. That we have a righteousness problem. Meaning that no matter how right we get and no matter how good we do, it's all stained. It's worthless to him. And so the people that leave the new covenant to go back to the old covenant to do their own works of righteousness, they not only are ignorant to sin, but they are ignorant to righteousness. Like Romans says, they're going about to establish their own righteousness when they don't know that that righteousness is no good. At the cash register of God. The only righteousness that God will accept at his register, at his checkout line, is his own righteousness. And when you study the depths of the cross, you realize that God not only paid for our sins, but he provided a way in which we could procure his righteousness from him. It's like you go to a store and they only accept a certain currency and you don't have that currency. And you got all of this stuff, but nobody won't accept nothing from you. And so you can't buy water, you can't buy food, you can't buy clothing because you have the wrong currency. There's a man outside, though, who said, if you give me all your currency, I'm going to give you my currency. And we can make a divine exchange. We can have a currency exchange. I give you all my works because I don't need them no more. I give you all my sin because I don't want them no more. If you would just give me your forgiveness and your righteousness, now I can go into the store of God and I got something to pay for something with. When we get a revelation of not only sin but righteousness, how God makes his righteousness available, and he tells us how we get it. He says in Romans 10:4, righteousness to everyone who believes. Isn't that amazing? That you just believe for it. You just believe for it. Okay, God, I believe you. Righteousness to you. Get to the depths of the cross. Study it deeper. Study sin. Study righteousness. What else? What else? Study the judgment to come. Because the cross is all about judgment. The cross is all about judgment. It's not only about sin, it's not only about righteousness, but it's about judgment. Right? Pastor, what you mean? Well, I'm telling you, all sin got to be judged. Every single sin has to be judged. God is not going to allow any sin to go unpunished. None. But the good news is that, hallelujah, well, the bad news first is we all sinners. So we all deserve punishment. The punishment for sin has already been prescribed in the annals of heaven. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. Listen to me now. All sin gonna be judged. Right? But we got a choice, John. While we live and we have breath in our body, we can come to Christ and give him our sins. Put them on Calvary. When we put our sins on Calvary, the Father judges the Son for our sins. He becomes the propitiation, the satisfaction, the atonement, the substitute for us. All right? The substitute for us. So you look and you say, I'm saved, I get away scot-free. No, you ain't got away scot-free. No. Your sins were paid for. They were judged. They were judged at the cross. And God don't believe in double jeopardy. You see, once your sin judged, amen, judgment for us going to look a lot different, Chance. Because he's taken our sins, amen, and he threw them where? And the sea of forgiveness. It's done with. I'm judged already. I'm judged already. I'm judged already. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm judged already. I already got my ticket. I'm judged already. All right? So that's plan A. That's the plan everybody should want. How many people want that plan? Ooh, God, please, give me that plan. And I want rollover minutes with that plan. Hallelujah! Let me tell you about plan B. We're just talking about the depths of Calvary. All sin got to be judged. What's plan B? You don't give it to Jesus. And you wait. In every altar call, in every church service, you wait. And every time mama try to give you the gospel, you wait. Every time daddy try to give you the gospel, you wait. And oh God, that eastern sky crack open and the Lord return. Or you get hit by some car, or you eat something and get stuck in your throat. Amen. And you meet your maker. You've told God you don't want the first option. Don't judge Jesus for my sins. I'll take my own judgment. And the way he deals with us in judgment is to send us to that place. Anybody know the name of that? Hell, Sheol. See, the author of Hebrews says y'all got to pay attention. Don't ever get tired of the cross. Don't ever get tired of the gospel. When you get tired of it, get your shovel and go deeper. Oh! We got to pay the most earnest heed to it. You see? Point number two. Why we have to pay most earnest heed to it? Point number two. Look at it. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Oh, God have mercy. In 2:1 it says, therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the writer of Hebrews, Philip, is talking to us in what I would call nautical terms. Nautical terms. And all a nautical term is a sailing term, a maritime phraseology. It's things pertaining to the sea, the rivers, and oceans. Things pertaining to offshore. Things pertaining to boats and sailing. And so if we had to look at this verse in the Greek, he's talking to us in nautical terms. He says, listen, we got to give the most earnest heed lest we let them slip. And the Greek is all about boats. It's all about water. It's all about oceans. Right? This phrase, y'all, hallelujah, where he talks about give the more earnest heed, all right? It means pay close attention. It means study. But let me tell you the deeper nautical meaning of the phrase we just covered, give the most earnest heed. It means to take your boat and tie your boat to the dock. And it means to tie your boat to the dock in a fashion where the knot don't slip. So no matter what happens, no matter how the water move, no matter how the wind come, hallelujah, when you come back and look for that boat, where that boat at? By the dock, sitting on the dock of the bay. Give the most earnest heed is to pay attention to it, to study it close, but tie your boat. Come on, tell your neighbor, tie your boat. Tell your other neighbor, tie your boat. It's a nautical term. It means to tie yourself up to the dock of the gospel. Woo! God is saying, just don't pay attention to it. Just don't study it. But tie yourself up to it in a fashion that no matter what comes, you will never be disattached to the cross of Calvary's Hill. Come on, give God some glory up in here. The old folk used to say, my soul is anchored where? In the Lord. Anybody hear me up in here? All right? I'm anchored in it. I'm anchored in it. No matter what kind of storms come, amen, I ain't moving. Hey, God, when the dust settles, I'm right where he left me. Right hanging on to that old rugged cross. You see what I'm saying? You see, tonight, if you are loose in any way, if you're not tied to that cross in a short way, if you're shaky in any way, any of the tenets and the fundamentals of the gospel, if you're shaky in any way, don't be surprised, the writer of Hebrews says, when you let it slip. That's why he said, pay more earnest heed. Pay attention to it, study it, tie yourself unto it. Why? Lest you slip. Lest you slip. All right? Listen to me good. Listen to me good. Y'all still up on that? That phrase, let them slip, is the Greek phrase that means drift away. All right? Come on, tell your neighbor, don't drift away. All right? Now, I'm talking about the gospel, but don't go to sleep either. Don't drift away. Stay up now. Press in. All right? Don't drift away. You see? If you're not paying more attention to the new covenant than the old covenant, if you're not tied to it, anchored to it, listen. For Hebrews especially, in the day in which we live in, when God is manifesting our identity and manifesting the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on our behalf, telling us that we are Judah and that the shout of the king is amongst us and we on the rise again. Listen to me now. That's all the good stuff that's going on. But don't you think that the devil just going to let us rise up without trying to get some of us to drift away. Anybody hear me up in here? Let me strengthen you now. The way not to drift away, to fall away, to be caught up in these last days deception that the Bible says is going to be so strong that the elect would be deceived unless the days would be shortened. Listen to me now. The way to stay undeceived is to be rooted and grounded, steadfast, unmovable in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the devil is never going to come with that to deceive you. Oh, you got it. Oh, God have mercy. You see, if you're not tied to it, you will drift away. We live in a time where deception is great, all right? But we also living in a time where the mysteries of God are presently being unpacked and unfolded. I feel it in my spirit. Things are coming out that never came out before. We learning things, we picking up things, and God is on the move. You with me so far? And the Bible talks about in the book of Revelations that when certain seals and certain things are done, the Bible talks about then the mysteries of God shall be finished. So what we're moving towards is a fuller expression of all the secret things of God coming into manifestation where God, hallelujah, will show us what he means by what's going on. All right? So it puts us, amen, in a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. Because it's a place where great discernment is going to be needed. It's a place where great understanding of the scriptures and the fundamentals will be needed. You see, because if you understand the fundamentals, the devil will never be able to deceive you. Woo! Listen to me. New things going to come out. They will. But if they are ever contrary to the cross, to the blood, to the vessel that bought our sin-sick soul, though it's spoken by an angel in heaven, let it be a curse. You hear me up in here? Let there be no other gospel but the gospel of our Savior, Yahshua HaMashiach. If you hold on to that, you will never, what? Drift away. Are y'all still up on that? We're just talking about Hebrews, you see? We're just talking about Hebrews. You see, like a boat, anything you place in the water, you got to be careful if it's not tied down. You see, because the water is moving, even though the boat is not. And when you place a vessel in water that's moving, unless it's tied up, when you come back to look for it, it's not going to be in the same place where you left it. Oh, God, have mercy. I'm talking about drifting away for a second. All right? The next time you look for that boat, that vessel, it'll be far out. If you're not careful, it'll be way out in the ocean. You may not even see it. It may be lost at sea. You with me so far? You see, when you tie yourself up to the gospel, what I'm saying is you secure yourself to the cross so that when God come back looking for us, we in the same spot where he left us under the shadow of the crucified, risen Savior. We ain't going nowhere. Because let me tell you, it's about to be some boisterous times. But like the old folk used to say, my fate had found a resting place. Woo! You see? Yeah. Let me talk with you about drifting for a second. Y'all with me so far? And I'm not talking like the young kids when you drive fast, hit your emergency brake and slide your car. I'm not talking about drifting like that, even though we would all love to do things like that. We're talking more on a theological level, drifting away from the fundamentals of our faith. You see? You see? Come on, look at your neighbor and tell him, don't drift away. You see? Let's talk about drifting away for a second. Number one, or A, you need to understand that drifting takes no effort. It takes no effort. You know what I'm saying? Meaning that you don't have to do nothing to do it. In fact, it's doing nothing that aids to drifting. Oh, God, you see, wait, come on now. You see, because if you're in the boat and you're moving the oars, you can stay right where you at. You see, for those who are a little bit more technologically savvy, you don't need the oars. You just turn on your little trolling motor. Oh, somebody caught me. And you could be where you want to be. The new boats will keep you right where you're supposed to be. Why? Because action is going on. Propellers are moving. Engines are going. Oars are rowing. You with me so far? You see, it's inactivity when you're on the water that allows for you to be in the condition of drifting. Oh, God. Pastor, was the revelation. You see, in Christ, if you're not moving forward, then you're moving backward. If you ain't got no activity, hey, God, then you're in reverse. See, a lot of times we mess around. We don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to pray. We slow down coming to church. We don't want to come to prayer no more. We don't want to come to Titus ministry no more. We stop coming to the fire ministry. We're not serving in nobody ministry. We want to put down the usher, put down the audio sound booth. We don't want to work security no more. And what's happening is the devil is lulling us in inactivity. And what's going to happen right after inactivity is you will drift away. Are y'all still up out there? Yeah. You got to keep the fire hot. You got to keep moving. You know, in swimming, amen, most people can't just stay in the water straight and stay up. They teach you something that's called treading water. Where you're treading water and you're moving your legs. And there's no rhyme or rhythm to it. You're moving everything, just any kind of way. All right. But the good swimmers, they ain't got to keep it like they be doing all this stuff like that. They could do it one hand. They just stay up. No hands. They just stand up out of the water. What's happening is because of activity. And because of activity, they stay afloat. Oh, God have mercy. You see, because sometimes you ain't going to feel like coming to church. But you tell that devil, I got to stay afloat. Devil, I got to stay afloat. And sometimes you're not going to feel like praising or praying like Brian was saying. But you tell that devil, I got to stay afloat. You ain't going to catch me drifting away. I don't feel like working on the usher. I don't feel like working on the board back there. I don't feel like sitting on the camera today. I don't feel like going in the nursery today. I don't feel like, man, forget feelings. Tread some water. Sitting down doing nothing, you will drift away. It happens with no effort. You see? Yeah. Secondly, drifting is not even intentional. What you mean by that, Pastor? Well, nobody in their right mind says, you know, I want to fall away from Jesus. Nobody come and say, I'm just going to blaspheme his name and not believe in his cross no more. You see? The person that's on the shore and get caught up in a riptide and end up in miles away in the ocean, when they go, hallelujah, to at the beach, that's not their intention to end up miles away offshore to where they can't even see land no more. Drifting happens sometimes unintentionally, y'all. You see? It happens through inactivity, but also inattention. Pastor, what you mean? Well, inactivity is when we get lazy, but inattention is when we're not paying attention. When we just coming to church, you coming to church, but you ain't paying attention to what time it is. You here, but you don't know we in the last day. You don't know the devil roaming about. You don't know the time is short. You don't know that we the people. You inattentive to all that's going on in the earth right now. And when you're inattentive, hey, God, things can happen to you that you don't intend. Because you ain't paying attention. It happens because of inattention, but also carelessness. When your guard is down, when you're hanging with people you shouldn't hang with, you're doing things you shouldn't do, you mess around because of inactivity, inattention, and carelessness, you will mess around and drift away. Come on, let's move faster. Let's move faster. Drifting happens quietly. The boat don't make no noise, Leah. It don't make no noise. You see, because sometimes, look, I done been fishing before and put something out in the water, and I turn around for a second. The cup don't holler, hey, I'm drifting. The boat don't holler, hey, I'm drifting. It just happens, and all you just, it just, you know, it's quiet. And it just. And you turn around and say, whoa! I ain't heard nothing. You see? It's almost imperceivable. Very little noise, no fuss, no friction. You just look up and you're so far from where you started. And you're so far from where you're supposed to be. It happened quietly. You know? Drifting, hallelujah, starts slow and then moves fast. You see, because sometimes drifting don't happen at sea, but it'll happen in a stream or a river. And when something began to go down river, it starts slow. It's moving, Jay Gray's hitting the side. You know how it goes, hit the side, hit the bottom, you know. But when it gets in the middle where it's deep at, and as it continues to move, it picks up speed. And so that's how we are in the spirit. We begin to drift slowly. We stop coming to Bible study. We come to church every other Sunday. You know what I'm saying? It's just rolling around. We stop paying our tithes. And when we stop paying our tithes, it's over after that. We stop paying our tithes. And then we don't see you for a month, and then you get mad. Why y'all ain't calling me? What? How? What? We got 1,500 people coming in, man. Huh? You mad at me because you drifting away? You mad at me because you drifting away? Now, if I see you and they tell me, I'm going to throw you a line. Ahoy! Raft, the raft. It starts slow, but it moves fast. The downstream speed increases. And as you get further from the shore and closer to the waterfall, you pick up so much speed to where you move so far downstream, it's almost impossible to get back. Don't drift away. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, hallelujah. No, not verse 2 yet. Stay right there. Drifting ends in what? A shipwreck. Start off slow, you're going downstream. But let me tell you, it ends up in a shipwreck. That's why that old hymn used to say, that old hymn that they wrote, don't go chasing waterfall. Please stick to the rivers and the lakes that you're used to. I know that you gotta have it your way or not, but I think you're moving too. Gray, you better laugh. Boy, I know you want to laugh, Gray. That was our date. Listen to me now. It's not time to chase waterfalls right now. Not time to get into cute stuff that sound good, amen. You better stick to what you know. Stick to the lakes, the rivers and the lakes that you're used to. See, because the end of not being tied up, the end of not being rooted and grounded in the cross, in the gospel, will end up in a waterfall. And end up in destruction. You see? And that's what verse 2 going to. Verse 2 is going to. Come on, let's look at verse 2. Verse 2. Y'all still up out there? He said, we got to pay close attention. We got to tie ourselves up close, lest we let them slip, lest we drift away. He says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense and reward. Now, this is good stuff right here, Misha. See, because what he's saying, if the word spoken by angels, he's talking about the old covenant here, because it was given and it was administrated and it was ushered in by angels. Pillars of cloud by day, pillars of fire by night. Hey, God. And he says, if the old covenant received a just recompense, meaning that people who violated the old covenant, they received just punishment. He says, for the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience. These are just two different words for sin. Parabasis and parakoi. Parabasis, which is transgression, it means to step across the line. It means you know what sin is, but you say, I want it anyway. So you step across the line. We call that sins of commission. When you know that you shouldn't do it and you do it, you have committed, you have commission, right? But the disobedience is parakoi, and this is, hallelujah, when they're trying to tell you the law, you shut your ears to it. And, hallelujah, you do what you're not supposed to do. You don't do what you're supposed to do. All right? That's sins of omission. He's telling us, y'all, just breaking it down, that in the old covenant, the word spoken by angels, the sins of omission and the sins of commission receive a just recompense and reward. People will punish y'all for breaking the old covenant. You know? It will punish. I can remember the boys, amen, getting swallowed up by the ground. They were punished by breaking the old covenant. He says in verse 3, check this out. How shall we escape if we neglect so great? And I'm just adding the word A. You could put it in italics. If we neglect so great a salvation. Point number 3, the last point. So great a salvation. So great a salvation. Now, y'all got me working in here tonight. Y'all still up? Y'all still up? We unpacking some theology. Y'all all right with that? All right. First thing I want to tell you in point number 3 is that we have a great salvation. That's what I want to tell you. I'm telling you, John, Shalom, we got a great salvation. A great one. All right? If they tell you that salvation is good, you correct them. No, it ain't good. It's great. If Frosted Flakes is great, yeah. Boy, ain't got nothing on Jesus. We have a great salvation. Pastor, why is salvation so great? Well, listen. He knows all of our sins. That's what tripped me out sometimes. When I listen to that song, I'm fully known. Fully known. Not only what I do, but what I think about doing. And he fully knows me like that, still loves me, still died for my sins, and made it so easy that all I got to do is admit my sins and repentance, believe in him as my savior, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again. Open my mouth and say it, and all of a sudden, for absolutely free, I get saved, I get forgiven, I get the Holy Ghost, I get adopted into the beloved. I can call on him for healing. I can call on him for provision. I can call on him for protection. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And forget not all of his benefits. So I get all of these benefits? By just asking and believing? No. It ain't good. No. Tell me, Philly, what is it? Oh, yeah. We're going to make our own commercial. Hey, yeah, we're going to put out a cereal box that thinks they good in the gospel. great. We have a great salvation. A great salvation. And on top of all of that, after I get saved, huh? All the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of the blessings of the chosen people of God that tell me I'm the head and not the tail above and not beneath the lender, not the borrower. All of that. All of that apply to me now? When our forefathers had to struggle through all kind of systems and laws and codes, and I get it all just by believing? He said, what you got to understand, first off, before we move any kind of other way down this text, is that we have a great salvation. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. A great salvation. Now, John MacArthur warns right here. He warns. You got to watch God now. Got to watch God. See, because God has a principle that he operates by. The Holy Ghost giving me scripture even as I think about it. You see, because to whom much is given, he just ain't going to give you all that. You see, John MacArthur says this. He said, the greater the privilege, the greater the punishment if this great gospel is neglected, is overlooked, is treated as common and trampled underfoot. It's so much at stake here because God laid it all out. He laid it all out. You see, if I put a little turkey sandwich on the table and you come home and you don't want that and I'm just going to go to bed, that's one thing. But if I know you coming and I come out there and I got flour in my hat, I done provided you a salad, a soup, amen, an appetizer, a main course. I got some greens, I got some this, and I got some that. And after all that, I put a big nice dessert up in there. Huh? And made you some sweet tea or some kind of drink that you like that's good. And I've been waiting for you, and I did all that for you, laid a spread out for you, and you just walk by, oh, I ain't hungry. Wait up, Negro. I don't care what you is and what you ain't. You're going to sit down. You see, the more work is put into the blessing, the more is required from the people that's blessed. This is what Hebrews is saying. He's saying, yeah, he said, in the old covenant, they received just recompense. He said, how shall we escape? Are you with it so far? He said, how? How shall we escape if we neglect? You see, we neglect. We neglect so great a salvation, meaning that God gonna hold us so accountable in this day. To live in this day and pass this thing by like that. Why? Because it was so easy, God gonna say. And I provided everything that you needed. You didn't have to be born a certain place. You ain't had to do nothing. All you had to do was believe me. And so the Bible say that when God deal with the wicked for neglecting so great a salvation, the Bible say every mouth gonna be stopped. That there's going to be no excuse. That when they stand before an awesome and mighty and holy and omnipotent God, they could say nothing. They can't say, God, I couldn't afford it. God's going to say it was free. God, I couldn't understand it. No, it was simple. The simplicity of the gospel. God, I thought it was for this race and that. Nah, it was for everybody. The Hebrew first and to all that believe. There would be no excuse. Let's go on. He say, subpoint A, it's a great salvation. Subpoint B, it was first spoken by the Lord. It was first spoken by the Lord.
And the author of Hebrews said, how can we neglect so great a salvation when it was first spoken by the Lord? He came personally to deliver the message. That's why the author of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews can't get over. And it's like when people come and they say, God, I didn't know. God going to say, but no. I came and told y'all myself. What you mean you don't know? You see, every now and then I tell Omar, I say, Omar, go tell the girls get dressed. And like, you know, whenever I tell him something, he get big. girls. All right, that's how he do. He's like, he got authority now. All right. But I tell him, I say, go get dressed. We got to go to this, we got to go to that. All right. Now, what if I come in after I told him to tell them get dressed? I come in and I see them and they not dressed. All right. It's going to be a problem. Okay. But first, before I have a problem with them, I got to check my messenger. You understand what I'm saying? Did you tell them? How did you tell them? Did you get all mean like, you know what I'm saying? Don't, you know, you got to deliver the message right, man. You know what I'm saying? So I got to check it. So I got to check them. Did he tell y'all? What's that? That he didn't tell us. He got stopped off in the kitchen somewhere with a snack. He didn't lose track of everything. All right? I'm not saying it happened, but hypothetically. So listen. All right? So I can't get mad at them cold like I would if this happened. I come in the living room. I say, hey, y'all go get dressed right quick. We got to make a quick run. I need y'all, 5 minutes. Let's hurry up. Let's get it. All right? And I come back in the living room. And them girls just still right there sitting down. Now, my babies would never do that, yo. Love always hopes. Speak those things that are not as though they were. Listen. So. Now, which one I'm gonna be harder about? I'm gonna be hard about if I came in and looked at y'all myself, and I said, y'all get dressed. See, because it was nothing lost in translation. It was nothing lost in the messenger. I gotta check the messenger. I came myself, and that's what Hebrews is trying to say. He said, how can we neglect so great a salvation that the Lord came down personally himself and he touched the world and he told them, listen, if you believe in me, you will have everlasting life. He spoke it himself. So he could hold us more accountable. There's no excuse there. How should we escape when he came himself? Listen, let's keep going. Since our time is waning, y'all still up out there? All right. He not only came himself, amen, but point number C, A, God, them that heard him. Them that heard him. We good? I'm excited? Okay. Them that heard him. Okay. Letter C. All right. You got to know your wife. Look, them that heard him. All right. Not only did the Messiah come, but he had human witnesses that confirmed the great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The Bible says that the word shall be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So he just didn't come and deliver the message that he would save us and give us this gospel by himself, but he had disciples, he had apostles, he had witnesses that saw him. The Bible even said it could have been over 500 that personally saw him and the miracles and his resurrection, amen. And so they that heard him and saw him are corroborating his story. And that's what John is saying in 1 John 1. We ain't got to go to it. We don't have time. But John said that which was from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John is saying that's what we bring into y'all. We saw him ourselves. We heard him ourselves. This is eyewitness account. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, y'all ain't got no excuse to neglect this so great salvation. Going to run back by some law. Why? Because he spoke it himself. And he got a plethora of different witnesses who heard and saw him firsthand. who on the judgment day gonna all come up and testify. When those stand up, Lord, I didn't know about, and the Lord gonna say, I came myself. Anybody else saw that I came around that time? John gonna stand up. I saw it, Lord. You did come. Hallelujah. You did visit the earth. Peter gonna step up. Oh, yeah, Lord. You did. Hallelujah. You washed my feet out there. And the other one's gonna stand up. And all the apostles gonna stand up. And they're gonna say, yeah, Lord, you were there. They confirming his word because they heard him personally. They will all stand up in the judgment and confirm that he delivered a great gospel. He said, how are we gonna escape? How are we gonna escape? And Jesus, in his own book, he said, boy, he said, it's going to get so bad, the Queen of Sheba going to stand up in the judgment. Because y'all all worried about Solomon, but a wiser than Solomon is here, he says. But watch this, John Paul. Watch this. Look at verse 3. He said, them that heard him. But look at it, look at it. Look, go a little bit up. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. We're about to see something about the writer of Hebrews. The writer in Hebrews never saw Jesus in the first person. He never lived during his time. He never got a chance to hear him preach. He said that the word of Christ was confirmed to us, people like me, these second-tier witnesses, by them that heard him. Did y'all catch that? Jesus came. He got his disciples. They saw him. But there's another group that was after the disciples that the disciples confirm and say, hey, y'all, this is all true stuff. The writer of Hebrews is in this second tier. And as time moves, that's how the gospel operates. It goes from Christ to the disciples to people like John, Mark, and Luke, and Paul, who never lived with him, coming on down to the early church fathers, Origen, amen, and the other apostolic fathers going back all the way down to the great preachers. It's a baton. It's a relay. It's a marathon that keeps on passing throughout the generations. And every tier, amen, will be able to testify of the truth of the gospel. God have mercy. So what does that look like? That looks like this. You sitting in this church and you're bored by this lesson. You're checking your phone. You ain't worried about no gospel, no nothing. In fact, you come here all the time with mama and with daddy and the gospel's preached all the time. When that happens and you don't get that gospel and something happens to you, you get in a wreck and you die, you're going to stand before that judgment and you're going to say, Lord, I didn't know. Jesus is going to come out and say, but I came. The 12 apostles going to come out. Yes, sir, he did. And we wrote about him. And we got all the witness in that Bible that was sitting on his bookcase. Amen. And it was right there. But not only those first tier writers, the second tier writers going to come, like Paul, like Luke, and John Mark. And they're going to say, yeah, we heard, not firsthand, but we heard from people like Mary. We heard from people like Peter. We heard from people like this and like that. And so, yeah, he's right. Jesus did come. But not only them, the other tiers will come. People like Spurgeon, people like Wesley, hey God, all of them gonna come. And guess who else gonna come on that day? People that was in this church. Maybe even your own pastor gonna come up. And you standing at that judgment seat saying you didn't have an opportunity to get this gospel, and the Lord himself gonna call your pastor to the stand and say, did you preach that gospel? And I'm gonna say, yeah, Lord, I preached it the best I can. I spit on some. I offended others. I every Sunday I came, I lost my voice sometimes, and they got mad at me. But Lord, every time they showed up, that gospel was preached, and I made sure that every teacher that come up would preach that rugged cross. So God gonna look at me, and he gonna look at you that's sitting in here, coming to play church. Sitting with mama and sitting with daddy, hearing that gospel every Sunday, but not taking heed to it, not giving more earnest attention to it. And he's going to look at you, he's going to look at me, he's going to look at you, and he's going to say, this preacher was preaching. And he preached that gospel. And you were sitting in there. And you ain't never came to the altar. And if you came to the altar, you came because that little boy went to the altar, that little girl went to the altar, but you was playing church when real church was going on. And so you are without... You are without excuse. You see, people think we're having a social party up in here. That's what they think. They don't understand that eternity is present here. They don't understand that life and death is present here. This is not a social show like Big Brother where we're trying to get along with each other and have factions and stuff. Man, I'm not here for that, man. I'm not here for that, man. I'm not here for that. I love y'all. Listen to me. I love y'all to pieces. But I don't really care about being y'all friend. You understand what I'm saying? Did he just say that? Yes, I did. Because there's something way more important than me being your friend. There's something way more important than you liking me. What is more important than you liking me is where your soul is going to end up when all this is done. So if you keep watching me, I'm going to offend you. I'm going to rub you the wrong way, and I'm going to call you to be better than what you're supposed to be. Because I know what's at stake. When they call me to witness about you, what can I say? What can I say? What can I say? I can't lie to him. Lord, they was playing. Lord, they was messy. Lord, they was looking at other people's wives up in here. Lord, what I'm going to say? They was here just counting their days because mom and daddy made them come. But as soon as they were. What if he called me to the stand? And look, I know he going to call me for others. Yo, come on, y'all sit down. Y'all making me nervous. I know he going to call me for others, yeah. You say, who, Pastor? Others that don't even come here. Because on that judgment day, 2017, 18, and all the years that Philly was here, 2007 until he closed shop, they're going to come up, Lord, but there was no gospel being preached in Lafayette. The Lord going to say, oh, yeah. I called to the stand. And I'm going to come right up out there. And I'm going to say, Lord, not only me, they got some ministers and some deacons and some teachers in Philadelphia that was teaching them too, Lord. And First Lady was teaching it. And some of the women was teaching it. And, oh, yeah, we're going to all be lined up. And the Lord going to say, this person said there was no gospel preaching. Like, oh, God, I don't want to talk about him, but the devil is a liar. That's for sure. And God going to look at him and say, look, all them times you passed that church, all that time your sister invited you and your brother invited you, all them times they was on you and you was getting messages and they was texting and you was filing on YouTube and you was looking and you knew the way you were supposed to be, but you waited a little too long and now you done be called home and you won't tell me you ain't had a chance to hear. Oh, no, the gospel was in Lafayette. Them that heard him. Them that heard him going to stand up and witness. It's going to be hell to pay if we neglect so great a salvation. Spoken by the Lord and his first, second, third, fourth tier witnesses. Here's the last thing. Here's the last person that witnesses this great gospel. God himself. Because after all, God calls all those to the stands when they say they didn't have a chance. God going to say, but wait. I was behind this gospel. You see? And the writer of Hebrews says in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Quickly, saints. God the Father bore witness to the new covenant. We should pay attention to it. How did he bear witness to it? With signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. The Father showed he was with the new covenant through signs and wonders, miracles through our Lord and Savior, Yeshua Jesus. When we study his ministry, we saw him make water into wine. We saw him heal paralyzed people like at the pool of Bethesda. We saw him take few loaves and fish and feed 5,000. We saw him during a storm walk on water. We saw him when they woke him up in the hinder part of the boat, amen, stand up, rebuke the waves and the sea, and calm the storm. We saw him heal the blind like the blind man Bartimaeus, amen, and the two men who were screaming, "Son of David, have mercy on us." We see him here healing the blind man and telling him to go to the pool of Siloam. When the Bible was saying, hallelujah, he tell him, "I don't know, y'all call him what you want, but all I know is I was blind, but now I see." We saw him heal that blind man through signs, wonders, and miracles. The Father confirmed the new covenant. No reason to run back to no other covenant. No reason to leave this thing. No reason to untie yourself from it, because the Father put his stamp of approval on it. Not only healing the blind, but casting out those devils like the man with legions in him in Gadarene. Hallelujah. Raising the dead like with Lazarus. Remove the stone. Lord, by now he's stinking. I'm not talking to you. Remove the stone. I told you if you would believe. Hallelujah. Told you if you would believe. Gonna see that I'm the resurrection and the life, he says. We saw these miracles, y'all. And Jesus told a man himself, he says, listen, in John 14:11, he told him, listen, don't believe me for me. He said, believe me for the work's sake, man. For the work's sake. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Jesus was saying, I don't care if you like me personally. Just look at what Daddy God is doing on my behalf and believe because of what he doing, not because of personally me. And that's what Jesus was telling them, boys. And as we continue to read John 14, he get to a place that not only Jesus did these signs and wonders and miracles, but the next tier of witnesses the Father gave them, he say, listen, the works that I do, they didn't believe in me, the works that I do, what they say, greater works shall they do. So Jesus did the miracle. Disciples and the 12 did the miracles. That next tier, the writer of Hebrews, prophetic gifting and revelations and miracles. And I want to dare say, even to this day, God is still accompanying his new covenant with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts like never before in the mighty name of Jesus. Cole, we saw it ourselves. That boy was dead in that hospital, Cole. We saw it ourselves. We saw the Lord raise them boy up, man. Some of y'all been healed yourself. Raise your hand if you've been healed by the Most High God. How in the world are you going to neglect so great a salvation? When the Lord himself spoke it, when his disciples spoke it, when his other witnesses spoke it, when God himself confirms it with his power. To this day. Y'all kids up in here, you watch mama and daddy pray. Y'all watch them pray and you watch God work miracles. Y'all be up in there singing with mama and daddy. We make a miracle. So you know the power. How in the world when you leave the house, you gonna go run around in the world? How in the world you gonna do that? And neglect so great a salvation. But the greatest sign that our Lord did, the greatest sign, one, the miracle that he did to confirm the new covenant, the gospel of our salvation, is the sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the greatest sign. That's the greatest sign. And we seen all kind of miracles happen, but I'm telling you right now, he could have not done any of those and just did the resurrection. You know? We concluding, but there was a rich man who died and opened his eyes in hell. And he up in there in hell, and he see Lazarus across there, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, can you get Lazarus to come and just dip the tip of his finger and put a drop of water on my tongue? I am tormented in this fire, in this flame. He was in hell. He was in torment. He was in fire. He was in flame for the wickedness that he had done in the earth. All right? Abraham said, son, he said, no, we can't do that. He said, you know what I'm saying? Lazarus did his good while he was alive, and you did your evil. Now you're getting what you deserve now. He said, besides, there's a gulf fixed between us and you where no man can pass. He said, well, Father Abraham, listen, if you can't come over to me and give me a little libation, you can't give me a little water, a little drop. He said, could you send him to my brothers and my brothers out there? I got five brothers, he said. He said, send Lazarus to them because he can testify to them about this place so that they won't come. Abraham told him, amen, just a little bit lower, fellas. Abraham told him. He said, your brother's got Moses and the prophets. They got the word of God. All that's written. What they need Lazarus to go for? He said, yeah, Lord, they got the prophets, but if one rose from the dead, they would believe. And Abraham looked at him, he said, if they don't believe the prophets in Moses, though one rose from the grave, they would still not believe. The greatest confirmation that our new covenant is the real deal and the best deal is the power of God manifested in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. 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 And if you're here tonight, listen, there's no other evidence that I can give you. There's no other evidence. No other evidence. The resurrection should be enough. The resurrection should be enough. And guess what? The word of God should be enough. It should be enough. And the way God is, God said, though one rose from the dead, they still wouldn't believe. So guess what he did? He still allowed one to rise from the grave. And guess what we still have to this day? People who do not believe. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your people being patient with me tonight as I unpack my passion, God, about your cross, about your new covenant, about the direction we are going as a people, God. And I'm praying in the mighty name of Jesus that you would tie this church up to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would not drift away, not a single one of us, Lord God. That we would pay close attention to it. That we would study it. That we would be anchored in it in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would use this church to do signs, wonders, and miracles. That you would release gifts in these last days to show that your power, God, is with this church and with your people. I'm praying for a release that your people in here would start laying hands and miracles happen. Miracles happen. Miracles happen. Confirm your word through your power, King. Now, Father, if there's any who don't know you, save them, God. They've heard the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, give God some glory. Come on, stand to your feet. Come on, give God some glory up in this house. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Grace, if you can get my little bag, amen. I'm going to go out this way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you want to make sure that you're saved, you don't want to stand up before him and have everybody witness against you. Say with me, say, God, thank you for loving me. I admit I'm a sinner, but I believe in you. I believe in your death, your burial, and your resurrection. Lord, save me, a sinner, and use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah! May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance upon you and bless you. Thank with you. Shalom, peace. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen, amen, and amen. Love y'all. Be blessed. Be blessed.